Exodus 20, 17. Reading first from Hebrews, let us hear God's word. Keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? And then reading from Exodus 20, 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious and Heavenly Father, we come to you now. We ask that you would send your Holy Spirit. We pray, Heavenly Father, that as we sang earlier, that you would open our eyes, open our ears, open our heart. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. When children cry and pitch a fit because they didn't get what they wanted, what the child is actually trying to communicate is that they think they know what's best for them. Any parent knows this scenario, and any parent knows that this is just not true. Well, in the same way, we adults sometimes cry and pitch a fit over providential things that happen to us. When we covet the necessities of life and we don't get what we want, it shows itself by pouting against God. It insinuates that we are more concerned with our well-being than God is. It is, in fact, calling God a liar. And when we live with covetousness in our life, it goes from bad to worse. Covetousness leads us to anxiety. It leads us to worry. It's like something going down the drain, you know. Covetousness leads us to spiraling spiritually downward. And it manifests itself in fear, anxiety, and worry. You don't have what you covet. Therefore, you become anxious. And your anxiety leads you to demanding fulfillment for that which you covet, which leads to more anxiety, more fear. It's kind of like a boiling kettle. You know, it's eventually going to boil over. When you don't get what you want and what you think you deserve, sooner or later, if it's not handled biblically, it's going to boil over in your life. When you covet, the main thing that is going to be affected is your assurance that you're a child of God. So what is the cure for covetousness? Well, it's good theology. I like that. Good theology. People don't like me to use the word theology because it reminds them of some kind of academic exercise, you know. But Jesus taught good theology. And where the disciples heard and listened and applied it, some things in their life went better, like fear and anxiety. But when they did not apply good theology to their life, well, we find Peter denying Jesus, we find Paul kind of hitting his head and saying, you know, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, that's what I do. So the cure for covetousness, you see, is good theology. The cure is to recognize that God sees all, He knows all, He understands all, and that He has promised you through Jesus Christ to take care of you. The writer to the Hebrews says, keep your lives free from every covetous desire. Why? Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. You see, the cure for covetousness is confidence in God's revealed will. How He has revealed His character in the Bible to us, and how He has revealed your will, or His will for you. Now let me say this. To simply say, don't worry, don't be anxious, that's inadequate, you see. That's an inadequate cure. Suppose you were quite ill and you went to the doctor and the doctor simply said, oh, just don't worry about it. I think you would find another doctor. You'd get a second opinion. The diagnosis is insufficient if it does not lead to a treatment. Thus, the scriptures say, don't covet. Why? Because God cares for you. Jesus says, do not worry. Why? Because God cares for you. Notice that it's not God as creator that the Holy Spirit points us to. It's not God as judge that the Holy Spirit points us to. But the Holy Spirit points us to the activity of God as a Father to us. The focus is on a relationship of love and grace. Let me lay it out for you. First thing that we find is that Jesus calls attention to the whole of life. The whole of life for each creature is daily bread. From me, I got to eat, to a dog, got to eat, to a worm, got to eat. The whole of life for each and every creature is to get something to eat. Man, as well as beast, in order to survive in this life, he's got to have the essentials. So what does Jesus say? He says, all right. Remember when you were in kindergarten and the teacher said, now put on your thinking cap. All right, put on your thinking cap because here it comes. What does Jesus say? He says, look at the birds of the air and the flowers of the field. God has provided for them. He's even provided the nutrients in the soil for the plants to grow. He provides with such a tender and father-like care for the lower creatures, even though He's not a father to them, He's just a creator to them. How much more is He going to provide for you? Paul, in writing to the Romans, says, he who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also along with Him graciously give us all things? God has given you all things through Christ. Not some things, but all things. It's interesting to see this progression of revelation. In Genesis, when Jesus Christ appears to Abraham, He promises Abraham, I'm going to give you this land over here. I'm going to give you this land. You get all the way to the New Testament, to Paul writing to the Romans. And you know what Paul says about what God is going to give to Abraham? He says, Abraham will inherit the world. This is what Paul is writing to the Romans about. And he's including that, including you in that, that God is going to give you the world. Oh boy. He's going to give me the world. Well, if God is so powerful that he can give me the world, the greater thing, I guess I ought to trust him to give me the lesser thing, just my daily bread. And when you think about the work of Christ, Christ didn't die for the birds. He didn't die for any of the animals. He died for you. He died for you. He was resurrected for you. Thus, it guarantees that God will take care of all of your needs. If God provides for the lilies of the field, how much more is he going to clothe you, O you of little faith? I got a question for you. Do you trust Jesus Christ for your salvation? Do you trust Jesus Christ for your salvation? I think most of you would say, yeah, I trust him for my salvation. Well, let me ask you this. If you trust him for your salvation, which is a greater thing, a harder thing, why can't you trust him for daily bread? Which is easier to accomplish? Daily bread? Or the life, death, and resurrection of God's Son, Jesus Christ? You say, oh, I trust him for that. But you know what? You worry all the time. And there is anxiety in your life over this, on this side. I trust Christ for my salvation. But I tremble in fear that I will not have that loaf of bread to make my sandwich with. But if God takes care of the creatures, if he takes care of the plants, can we not trust him to take care of us? And you see, it is this good theology, it is this revelation and this realization that God is our Father and that he will never leave us nor forsake us, that gives us boldness to face each day. It's funny. I can see my 16-year-old son going to the refrigerator, opening the door and saying, there ain't nothing in here for me to eat. You ever experienced that with your kids? Yeah. There's nothing here for me to eat. There's a lot of things there that God has already provided. May not be exactly what you want. But God has provided it for you. You remember the story of Elijah? Elijah the prophet? God sent him into the desert. That ain't a good place to go. Who likes going and living in the desert? God sent him in the desert. And after a while, Elijah, he got hungry. And after a while, he got thirsty. But miraculously, God sent to Elijah the ravens every day, bringing in their beak food for Elijah. And then, miraculously, God directed Elijah to a spring in the desert. You know, there's not many of those. But he directed him to a spring in the desert. So he had plenty to eat where there was no food around. And he had plenty to drink when there was no water around. And then guess what happens? God sends him on a trip to a widow in Zarephath. And what is this widow suffering from? Nothing to eat. Nothing to drink. But God sent Elijah there. And you see, Elijah is now confident because he is actually seeing God work in his life. The scriptures say, taste and see that God is good. Elijah has tasted and he has seen that God is good. That God can provide plenty of bread and that God can provide plenty of water. And so this revelation gives Elijah boldness to go to Zarephath and tell the widow what she is to do. And as she did what the prophet said to do, she and her son had plenty to eat, plenty to drink, until the famine in that land was over. Covetousness manifests bad theology because you're trying to deal with things in your life in a wrong way. And that always ends up bad. But good theology, understanding who God is, what Jesus Christ has done, what they promised to do for you all the rest of your life, gives you a boldness and a confidence to live your life to the glory of Jesus Christ. Scripture say, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you as saints. For those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. You don't lack any good thing. You may lack some things that you want, but you don't lack any good thing. Again, the scriptures say, the Lord loves the just and will not forsake his faithful ones. Isn't that great to know? God's not going to forsake you. He's on your side. Again, the scriptures, Isaiah 41. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am the Lord your God. I will strengthen and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Even to your old age and gray hairs, I am he. I am he who will sustain you. I have made you and I will care for you. Even to your old age and gray hairs, he's going to take care of us. Jesus is not teaching some kind of form of positive thinking. He's just teaching the truth. He's teaching you about realities that you cannot see. That he is there. He protects you. He loves you. And the fact that you have enough bread to make that peanut butter sandwich with is an indication of his presence and love to you. See, people who break the 10th commandment, they think untheologically about life. We all have done it. Every one of us has done it. We worry. We have anxiety. And some people say, well, we just have a bad self-image. You know what the problem is for people who worry and have anxiety? It's not that they have a bad self-image. It's that they have a too great of a self-image. They think more highly of themselves than what they should. As a matter of fact, one of the cures of covetousness is to recognize your limitations, is to recognize that you cannot provide your daily bread. You can't do it. Think of all the things that has to happen. Farmer has to plant the seed. It's got to grow. It's got to be harvested. It's got to be taken to the mill. It's got to be baked. It's got to be shipped to the store. You've got to make enough money to buy that loaf of bread. See how difficult that is? And that's Jesus doing all those things for you. Every bit of it. You can do nothing without Christ. Nothing. We live in days of great anxiety, uncertainty. We hear of wars and rumors of wars, And sometimes we think that the very foundations of the universe are going to collapse. And we begin to understand that, yes, the devil does roam about looking for someone to devour. And no wonder we are anxious. No wonder we're anxious. The Bible says that the devil is at war with the church. But why should we be anxious? Why should we worry when our Father rules all things and nothing happens to you without the Father's will? Paul again writes to the Romans and says, "For in all things God works for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. He who is the keeper of the lions, He's also the shepherd of the sheep. And so He will keep the lion at bay in order to protect the sheep. And He will lead the sheep into green pastures so that the sheep would have what's needed. And even if there comes a time when you have to go through the valley of the shadow of death, the scriptures say, don't worry about it. Don't worry. Why? Because the rod and the staff of the shepherd is with you. The strength, the power, the love, the grace of the shepherd, of Jesus Christ, is upon you. And you have no reason to fear. Oh, my friends, let us get a good theology. Let us get a right theology. Let us study God's word so that we can interpret the things that happen in the world, the things that happen to us, that we can interpret them in a biblical way. That these things are happening in order to sanctify me. These things are happening for me to look to Christ and to depend upon Him. These things are happening so that I would fall out of love with myself. And that I would direct my love to Jesus Christ. Because He is the one that will never leave me nor forsake me. Let's pray.